John Gospel chapter 1, please. John's Gospel chapter 1. I noticed as our brother was praying that he mentioned comfort and encouragement. Comfort and challenge were his words, actually. And the events that come into a person's life make their own impressions. And so I've been impressed in the last year or so that there is to be a ministry of comfort. Indeed, I'm greatly impressed with the thought of comfort ye my people. And so earlier in the conference, I sought to touch on what might be a comfort of what's ahead for those, for all of us, but for those who have gone. There's no thought at all in my mind that there isn't sorrow. There is, but we're not going over that. But today is a challenge in my mind, and so if God help me, I would like to read a little. So in John's Gospel chapter 1, the verses that I have here and in 21 have the idea of challenge perhaps more in mind. 1:35, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned to them and saw them following, saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They say unto him, "Rabbi," which is being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." That was to followers. Let's go to the last chapter of the book, please. And I want you to look at chapter 21 with me now for a few minutes. We have actually covered a good deal over the years of chapter 21. I'm not expecting to say anything new about it. You remember the earlier part is they've gone fishing, caught nothing. Then when they're instructed, there's the great catch of fish. Verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine." None of them durst ask, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." You'll notice and are aware that we get this challenge, "Lovest thou me?" And there's a change then to "feed my sheep." Now, we're coming down just a little further. And it says, 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had thus spoken, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, what shall this, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Now may the Lord be pleased to bless his word. There is, you know, we had a man of older believers here will remember, Mr. Andrew Douglas, and he was the man who spoke about exegesis and eisegesis. The exegesis was true exposition of what was in the passage. He said eisegesis is like the magician. You put it in, and when you need it, you sort of lift it out of the hat. You know, you take off the magician's hat, and he lifts it out, and they rabbit by the ears or something. Now, you might say that is something of what I would be doing a little. I would find, for instance, that last chapter of the epilogue a little difficult to handle. exegetically. But anyhow, you bear with me, and I would hope cover this and give it what I have been exercised about for the afternoon. I don't intend to be too long here. But I was thinking that in John's Gospel, chapter 1, where we have read, there are three statements. I touched some of them with just three little words last evening. They're all of them that I have before me today are in the same category. Did you notice that to those who were already following, to those who their attention has been directed to the Lord Jesus, and they have responded, they are following the Lord Jesus. That is, we speak here in the earlier, at the end of chapter 1, and we have two disciples heard him speak and followed him. Now, as they followed, we get a word from the Lord Jesus, and it is this. He says, "What seek ye?" Now, we would all profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus. And like Mr. Baker, I might as well be candid. I'm shooting a particular direction. That is, I have younger folks in mind, but I have it wide enough in my thinking that it should reach everyone. But I'm particularly gearing in my own thinking to those that are perhaps not too long saved. So we say we're following the Lord. Well, you know, there's such a thing, and it's recorded in Scripture, of a man who followed afar off. And it's possible even today to claim an association and in our own measure follow and yet be following afar off. But we get this expression, "What seek ye?" Now, if you look, he says, they said unto him, "Where dwellest thou?" They weren't so interested in a what. They now have a where before them. And then he says, "Come and see. Come and see." Now, this, of course, we have used in connection with, part of it in connection with the assembly, and we'll later in a moment or two. But what is the aim and object of our lives then? I remember I often speak to younger folks. So there's a group around. I was in for supper one evening and at this home, and I was asking the young folks, they were talking about what they were going to do when they finish, when they're in their further studies. Now, let's be candid. Not everybody has to go on. You know, there are more electricians and plumbers and motor mechanics than there are PhDs. And sometimes those who have the PhD are overly qualified and find as much difficulty getting a job, and maybe more, than some who are tradesmen. I'm not saying what anybody should do, but the amusing thing was I was asking them, since they were all going to go on for studying, to study further, and the one said this course and another said that course, and finally one of the girls took me off guard and she says, "Oh," she says, "I'm going to get an MRS." And I thought, an MRS? That was a new, I hadn't ever come across. Well, you know what she means. A ring on here. You're going to get an MRS. She was after a man. Well, there's nothing wrong with that either, you know. As a matter of fact, it's perfectly scriptural. Very much so. It's just that, is this the first thing in life? Is this the thing that's most important? You know, when we were married, it was in Cuba, and of course, as preachers, my wife was a commended worker before I ever went there. She worked with the women and children in subjection to elder brethren. That's a scriptural pattern, which she did. But we had a reception at the hall. We had to have all the contacts that we ever had in this city where she lived. So that had to be open house, in a sense, and there was a very minor thing there. Well, then, we had a reception in one of the missionaries' homes, and there was the missionary brethren were present, and one or two that had come from the north, my mother-in-law and that sort of thing. So there were maybe 22 of us or something at the table. I had set myself a target. I said, "Now, this is the first wedding in connection with this assembly, and this is the first wedding at the hall." And so we actually had a lawyer come in. The only thing that stands good in Cuba is a legal. So a lawyer had to come to ask a couple of questions. We have him off to the side at the table, and we sign whatever papers are necessary. And then the oldest missionary in the field, Mr. Smith, had a few words. There was no attempt to go over his ground. That was done. But I was thinking that at the reception, we had, you know, I was at a wedding recently. I think I maybe lost count. There were so many came in and walked up front, and you know, there's bridesmaids and junior bridesmaids, and then there was a ring boy and a ring. I haven't got it all straightened around, but they even had juniors and seniors in that category. And how they ever got them all across the front of the hall, they must have had difficulties, I thought. And this is an area that we might check ourselves on, by the way, brethren and sisters. Yet legally, you have to have witnesses. So there was the bride and groom and the legal witnesses, and that was it. And when it came to the reception, I had already arranged. I'm at the head of the table, and my wife now with me, and I had a Bible already placed. And so I said, well, we're going to start life together where we mean to finish. I said then, it is our intention to read the Bible at in our home. And so this is our first meal together as husband and wife. And so I read in Genesis chapter 1. I read in Genesis chapter 1 because I intended to read right to the end of the book. And over 40 years later, let me tell you that we're still doing the same thing, reading cover to cover. Somebody asked me the other day where I was reading. I said, oh, we're Ezekiel 38. Well, he said, maybe we should look. Well, I said, we're in Spanish, because we read it twice a day in Spanish. He said, no, let's get something else. Let's go for a little psalm or something, which is what we did. He didn't think that Ezekiel 38 in Spanish was going to be too much of a treat for him. And candidly, not much of a treat for me either, but I set myself the target of reading. And I read in Genesis chapter 1 this. I pointed out to the folks after I read the chapter. I said, here it is. The things that God said that were good. It is good, it is good, it is good. I said, you know, I noticed in chapter 2 that there's something that God said is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. And so I said, today I have taken his advice. And so I'm not knocking the young folks. If this girl was after her MRS, she's still working on it. I think she's getting closer to it, by the way. But that's her business. I want to challenge everyone here. What is your object in life? The challenge here is this. What seekest thou? You know, there could be the object of communion with the Lord, service for the Lord, or a self-aggrandizement, self-promotion, getting ahead and grabbing more and more and more. And it seems that the more you grab, the more you lose when the crash comes. And it can come. When we left Cuba, we turned the keys to the house. We had just finished paying for a little bit, not too long. We turned the keys over to somebody else as a caretaker. 19 years later, when I went back, I was visiting the neighbor. The communists had taken over our place. And the lady, when we saw, she saw us with the neighbor that we knew, she said, would you like to come in to see your own house? I said, yeah, I would like to see it. And can you believe, with my Catholic background, I went in. Che Guevara on the one hand, the communists, and the Sacred Heart picture on the other. And I thought, what a combination. But it was theirs. I didn't put either of them up on the wall. I had something else there at one time. You can lose everything. So it's worthwhile going after what's going to endure. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. But the challenge is, what is the prime object with you? Is it the idea of something that will develop your communion and progress with the Lord? I trust it so. Now, he said... he said, what seekest thou? Well, they said, we're interested in a place. We want to be where you are. Could it be that we have someone this afternoon who is not in assembly fellowship? Saved, perhaps baptized, but not in assembly fellowship. I want to be where he is. And I believe a New Testament assembly is characterized by this, his presence. There's a lot more that might be said about it, but what makes it what it is his presence. And they said, where dwellest thou? If you're in that position of saved, but not in an assembly, here's an invitation. It came from the Lord Jesus. I want to leave it with you, and it's this. He says, come and see. I remember when I went to the assembly first. They wanted to show me into the back seat. I said, nothing, no problem. I said, I want to be there. I don't want to go up there. I said, Mr. Abernathy and I, you know, were in the same home assembly 40 odd years ago, 45, 47 years ago. And I sat back and I watched. I said, I want to see if they're carrying out what's in the Bible. So I sat with my New Testament open to check out of the assembly. There's about 250 there. If they were practicing what 1 Corinthians taught, and if they were prepared to practice what was in the book, I was prepared to seek fellowship with them. But unless it was what was in the book, I had no interest. So they had no problem at all about me showing me the seat of the observer. I was quite I wanted to observe before I would commit myself. I was satisfied then, and I've never been any place else since. And so the Lord in his goodness has preserved me thus far, and I trust he will to the end of the journey. So we're going to leave John's gospel. You've got those three. It was, what seekest thou? They said, we're not seeking a place, a person. Where dwellest thou? I suggesting the assembly. And so he says, come and see. What was the result? Well, just like I've been saying. 46 years later, that must be 48 years later, because there was a number of months I went elsewhere, a few months. And once I saw the assembly, I came to stay. And it says they abode with him, and that would be my desire. Now, I'm going to chapter 21, and for a little while, I would like to take up your mind, get your mind occupied with this. I want to apply these in two ways. I want to apply them first and foremost to the assembly, but I also want to use these little groupings of three words in such a way that we can apply it in a general sense as well. We started at verse 12. We're not going into all the fishing and the problems they had, but he says, come and dine. If I'm going to use this in connection with the assembly, and I want to for a few minutes, the idea of an invitation to come and to dine is the thought of fellowship, the idea of communing together, feasting on something in common. And so I believe that that is characteristic of a New Testament assembly. Not only do we who are believers come together, there's a sense of fellowship, but there is that which is a common food. There is that which is, you might say, more than that, it is that which is going to strengthen and sustain and to keep. And we're occupied with the Lord Jesus and his work, and so it is communion, come and dine. Then I want to come down a little bit, and you know that thing of Peter, they say, oh, Peter had that one coming to him. He sort of denied the Lord three times. So the Lord, after he fed him and everything's comfortable, now uses like what ministry would come after the breaking of bread. Whilst we're normally occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus, here is now a challenge. And he says, lovest thou me? Now I'm aware of the words that are here. I'm not concerned with Greek words this afternoon. Like my brother and I have read them about them, and I know they're there and their significance. And it'd be very interesting on other occasions to take them up that way. But Peter says, lovest thou me? He says, thou knowest that I love thee. So he's asked a second time. And then he's asked a third time. I think he's beginning to feel the pressure. And so he says, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that, he changes his word, that I fought. He has an affection, a desire. Now, you say, well, Peter denied him three times, so he was asked three times. Hold the line a minute. When Peter denied them, says, he said, oh, though others deny thee, yet will not I. The others said the same thing. They made the same boast. Now, I've been challenged by a friend of mine about this. Oh, yeah, but they were just following Peter's example. Well, listen, if they were following Peter's example, when this challenge came, I can imagine them sort of ducking down to get out of the way. He said, my turn next. Is he going to challenge me? So he said, I wanted to come to you as a challenge. Lovest thou me? You know, I think that each time we sit in at the table and partake of the supper, that it comes this way, it's an expression of love. But I want to show you, brethren, that if we have love involved, and if we profess love, the Lord Jesus immediately took Peter up. Did we have communion at first? Mm-hmm. And now we have, as it were, a challenge. Lovest thou me? He says, yeah, look. Well, he says, I have a commission for you. He says, you don't say you love me and be idle. So if you're at any age professing to love the Lord, then I want you to know, he said, to feed my lambs and feed my sheep, there's work amongst the people of God. You know, this past summer, in several halls, I took up mostly country places. I suppose you get away with it a little easier there. But I took up with them the idea of how we got our Bible and the men who were involved. You know, I went through translations and the writings on the skins and the other parchments and the different forms of writing and the no punctuation. I went through all of that in a quick way. But then I started speaking about the men who worked to give us the Bible. So I went back, you know, there was Wycliffe, and there was Huss, and I could take you through a number of them. And Savonarola, you know, these men didn't actually set out to upset the Catholic Church, but there was such opposition, you know, that in several cases, they not only brought about their death, but they weren't even satisfied. They went back and dug up their bones and burned them. They were so opposed to the Word of God. And we are dependent on the work of these earlier men to get for the Bible that we have. And we scarcely know a thing about it. And I think in most cases don't even care. And brethren, I am disturbed about this. Men give their lives. Who would, if I said John Knox, apart from brethren who know Scotland or hardly know anything more about him, nobody else would care about him. And if I spoke of some of the history, what happened in places like, on the continent, Luther's Reformation, everybody knows about Luther. I'm going to tell you there were men who had different thoughts and in some ways had clearer doctrine and who were his contemporaries. I'm not minimizing his work, but he linked with a political faction. And he was responsible in part for the breakaway from the regal power of Rome, whereas these other men were standing for truth. Now, we wouldn't go with Calvin and everything, but at least he didn't get tangled up in that. And then when we get these people coming across the different companies that came to North America and how that they started carrying on just the same type of persecution as was practiced, the state church, and there was nothing else. Like happened in Connecticut, what happened in Virginia. Why, if we went through all of that, interesting as it is, it wouldn't do much. But I want to tell you, we are indebted to men who give their very lives to give us the Bible. I don't think we're grateful enough. And so, for the sake of the flock, they laid down their lives. For the sake of the prosperity, not only of that generation, but of the generations to this day, they were fulfilling this. They said, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Brethren, when we seek to serve the Lord, we'll always encounter difficulties and opposition. One of the last meetings I had before I left Ontario, Saturday night ministry meeting, I was speaking to the brethren, speaking to the company gathered, and I said, how long is it since we prayed? You know, he says, fields are white already unto harvest. Pray ye there for the Lord of the harvest. And he's speaking to the disciples. I said, how long is it since we prayed that the Lord would raise up somebody and send them forth into the work? Now, young folks would say, if I prayed that, I might find myself in difficulty. No, you wouldn't. You might have to answer your own prayer. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Why, I wouldn't trade places with the president. And I wouldn't trade with our prime minister. They can keep that job. You know what I think of that? There's a verse in Isaiah that says, be thou over this ruin. And it's the best description I know of conditions in North America. I wouldn't trade places with those men. Sure, I'm on the sidelines and I'm not doing much now, but I do what I can. But there's a younger generation here. What are they going to do? Sit and twiddle their thumbs? If they're not going to get their MRS, they're going to get an MRS. And that'll be, you know, they're going to get a wife. And that's about the, you know, get a good job, get a nice home, get everything going their way, and so let somebody else do the work. Brethren, I said, I thought that this is a challenge. I hope I came across. That's what I'm thinking. That's what I'm working about. And you say, oh, well, that's just for the young. Do you mean to say the rest of us are to be idle? You know, I've been here a few years. I watch one of my brethren. He's over on my left here. He takes a bundle of calendars, the beginning of the year. And he'll take some English and some Spanish, and he'll go along and he gets rid of a lot of them. Now, if you were going by age, he's older than I am, and I'm already on pension, so, I mean, he's quite a bit, he can give me quite a little bit. And if he wanted to say, it's time to sit down and take it easy, he could do that, and nobody would object. But that's not what he does. Some people are quite content to say, let George do it. There's always a George, there's always somebody else to do it. Brethren, that's not what I'm talking about. Here we have it. He says here, if there is communion, if there is a challenge and it comes to you, well, he says, you responded, if you love me, then he says, prove it. He says, here's a job to do. Now, there's a little more here, and it's this. Jesus saith unto him, and he looks, you know, there again is following, by the way. He has said unto him in verse 19, he saith unto him, follow me. Peter looks around, he sees somebody else. We take it that it's John. And he's following as well. Now he says, what shall this man do? Look, it's a full-time job for yourself. Never mind about the other fellow. When we were kids at home, you know, young fellows, we used to say, MYOB, which meant mind your own business. It was a nice way of telling somebody off, you just look after your own affairs and I look after mine. You could get away with that when we were boys, but I'm going to tell you, it's not a bad principle to have practiced spiritually. Don't meddle in somebody else's affairs. MYOB. But you notice what the Lord Jesus replies? He says, if I will that he tarry till I come. I want you to get those three. And then with that he says, follow thou me. Have you got it? He didn't say when he would come. We had a plague a while back about people setting dates. Some of them are not clear of it yet. And then somebody gave me a book here last year, not in connection with the assemblies, but they gave me a book to read about 1994 and a great big question mark. A radio man that had sent it out. This woman had bought it and paid good money for it. She didn't read much of it, so she thought maybe I should get some value out of it. I read, skimmed it, and decided that it wasn't for me either, so I returned the book to the person who had spent the money. I sure wouldn't have spent money on that deal. We may not have a date, but we have a fact, and it's this. He himself has spoken of it time and time again. There is a time limit involved, brethren. He's coming. Any opportunity for service is gone then. I mean, any service down here. I said the other day, his servant shall serve him. You're going to be busy, you know. Don't think you're going to sit back and strum a harp. You're going to do more. I don't know what. There's an awful lot I don't know. And I'm honest enough to say it. But I know this. In this particular case, he said, till I come. What's to be done until he comes? He says, follow thou me. Now, I have referred these, I've more or less put them together for time's sake, and I'm going to close. But you have seen how it is. You can apply these to the assembly, and what we do on Lord's Day is only till he come. But what must characterize us, and you know, I've been amazed with the conciseness with which the Spirit of God, just in a few words, he can put this in such a way that it impresses. And I hope that the brevity of these statements will impress. You remember from John what it was? What seek ye? What are you doing with your life? He said, where dwellest thou? It's not only a place, but it's a person and the place together. He says, come along, come and see. They came and they stayed there. Well, praise the Lord. Lots of them have been there for years. And we intend to stay there. Because there's no place else to go. And when we come to chapter 21 here, he says, come and dine. God always has food for his people. Don't depend on somebody else getting it for you, though. I have found truths for myself as I read that have they have had a tremendous impression upon me, and I have affected the remainder of my life. I remember the first time where I was going, we talked about, you know, fall-away doctrine. That's what I believed. I didn't know any better. I was as ignorant as they come. Until one day I was reading in John 10, and I got this. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And I sort of did a, I said, wait a minute, into reverse gear to go back over that ground. And I backed up, and I looked at it again, and I said, that's it. I was about 6 months saved. I said, that's it. There has never been a question. I don't mean that I'm sinless or perfect, but there has never been a challenge to my salvation or any thought of ever losing it. I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. The Father which giveth to me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I found that for myself in my own reading. Have you got anything out of your reading recently? Well, 21. Come and dine. Lovest thou me? That's a challenge. You say you do. Well, he says, here's a job for you. Here's a commission. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Then he goes on and he speaks about, it's really a command now. Follow thou me. But there's a time limit with it. The time limit is this. Till I